If you look at your sermon outline, we have been talking about God's guidelines. Really, it's God's guidelines for relationships. And as we look at God's guidelines for relationships, what we realize is that God is very much in control of everything. And what I wanted to do this week is actually I'm going to give you, on your outline, you've got 2 weeks. You've got this Sunday's message and next Sunday. And I wanted to lay it out because I want to encourage you to look at the different passages of Scripture that we'll be going through. You'll notice on the front, do you have a front and a back to your sermon outline? The front has the date, February 4th, and the title, God's Guidelines for Marriage. And then on the back is what we'll be working through after we work through some review and some introduction. I just can't stress enough the importance of understanding that if you are a believer and you are married, that your marriage is under attack. Not only within culture, but in the spiritual realm. That God wants you to know that He has designed marriage to be a model, to be a visible symbol of Christ's relationship to the church. And so if somehow Satan can get in and make Christian couples struggle, then he really will delight in doing that. And so marriage is hard. It is not easy. It demands a lot of work. One of the things that we constantly have to remind ourselves is that it is very, very easy in any relationship to take it for granted, to begin to take people as, well, you know, they've just always been around. I guess they always will be. And one of the things we also talk about in marriage is this idea of making sure that your marriage does not become a business. It's so easy in a relationship to suddenly think that our job is to save up money to buy a home. Our job is to raise children. Our job is to save for retirement or to do this or to do that. And when marriage becomes a business and not an intimate romantic relationship, certain things can happen. You've heard of the seven-year itch, this idea of at the seven-year mark, and really it can take place anywhere. It's in different counseling terms. It's called disenchantment. But it's that thing where you move from the honeymoon phase of a relationship into some type of dissatisfaction or disenchantment, where it's suddenly you wake up and you look at the person and you realize that you're no longer seeing their good qualities. All of a sudden, for some reason, you just can't get out of your mind the fact that they have lots of bad qualities, that they have imperfections. And that is just so, so wrong. Because the problem is that while you are looking at the speck in that person's life, God is trying to wake you up and say, hey, they may have imperfections, but what about you? And so we realize that marriage needs to be an intimate, romantic relationship that demands work. I've always marveled at athletes who are in just the prime of fitness. And have you ever noticed this, how athletes, once they retire, a lot of them don't look so athletic anymore? It's because being an athlete is a lot of work. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It demands a lot of exercise and training. And sometimes certain athletes, when they retire, they suddenly realize, I don't have to get up every morning now to exercise. I don't have to go and keep myself in physical condition in the off season. And so have you ever noticed, or is it just me? Okay, look around sometime and you'll say, hey, I remember that guy when he was this tall and this wide. And all of a sudden, he's as tall as he is wide. And what happened? Well, he just decided that he didn't have to work anymore. Same thing in marriage. So here we are this morning. God's guidelines for marriage. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to 16 and verse 39. But before we do that, I want to review 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. So if you have a finger in Matthew 19 and a finger in 1 Corinthians 7, what I want to do this morning with this message is start to lay the table for next week, but also give guidelines this morning. But what I want to point out to you is that a lot of what the writers of Scripture did was to build on other Scripture. And so the Apostle Paul is going to take the teachings of Christ, and with apostolic authority through the power of the of the Holy Spirit, He is going to expand on some of these guidelines. So notice verses 1 to 9. Now, for the matters you wrote about. In other words, the church had questions. And they want to know, is marriage good? Is marriage bad? What should we do? And Paul says, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. In other words, it is good to remain single. There's nothing wrong with being single. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And so there you have a definition of marriage. Marriage is one man married to one woman married to one man. And one of the things we realize is that this word immorality, it is the word that we call sexual immorality or sexual inappropriateness. One of the purposes of marriage, not the only purpose, but is to protect ourselves from temptation. That there are people who may remain single, can remain single, want to remain single, and sexual temptation is not a problem for them, but there are some people that marriage allows them to find fulfillment in a relationship that God blesses. And that's just the truth of the matter. And so he says, since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And literally it's this, let them marry. Do not forbid. And sometimes what I have to do is I have to say to parents, well, your child has come to you and they've said, look, I'm still in college, I'm still in university, but I really want to get married. And what do a lot of parents have a tendency to want to say to their children? You're not what? Ready. You're not old enough. And it's an amazing thing, but you know, a lot of us, how many of us were teens when we married? Anybody here? All right. Anybody here 20 years old, 21 years old when you were married? Okay. People get married at different ages, and we have a real habit of forgetting our past and saying to our children, really, I think 40 is a good age to get married at. You should be done school, all this stuff. And yet, when you look at this passage, he's saying in verse 2, do not forbid, let people marry. And let me just point this out. Sometimes as Christian parents, you may be hampering the spiritual life of your child because they are desiring to marry as a way of being released from temptation, and you're saying to them, oh, no, 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 no. And this is where we look at verse 9, where it says in verse 9, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You have to recognize that. We live in a world that is not perfect. We live in a world that has temptation. And sometimes, parents, you need to sit down and examine. You know, what is their motivation? Yes, there's all that stuff, but be very careful that you do not forget one of the purposes of marriage. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty. And this is what we talked about, this idea that there is the meeting of needs within marriage, and these needs should be met first and foremost lovingly. Marriage is meant to be a loving relationship where we meet the needs of the other person. And so notice this on our slide, principles for relationships from 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 9. Notice this, one of the first principles that we talked about last week was one purpose of marriage, it's on your outline, one purpose of marriage is to meet the needs of our spouse. What is one of the primary purposes of marriage? Let's say it together, to meet the needs of our spouse. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And if you enter into marriage, or if your view of marriage right now is, my needs are most important, my needs need to be met, then you are guilty of what Scripture says is lust. Because notice this, lust may be defined as, and notice the definition from J. Adams, lust may be defined as, whereas love is giving, notice this, lust is demanding something for who? My needs. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. Listen, I don't really care if your needs are being met because my needs aren't being met. I. And so we said this last week, that in any type of relationship, any kind of relationship, if you are only concerned about yourself, then you may be rightly accused, and it's like, well, wow, Mike, that's awful what you're saying to me, but it's true. You may rightly be accused of lust. Because love is giving, lust is demanding that my needs be met, that my way is the right way. And so within marriage, we need to ask ourselves, am I meeting the needs of my spouse? Also, we need to realize that relationships must be based. And you have this in your sermon outline. Relationships must be based on what? Mutual. Again, we're going to continue on through principles here because sometimes people say, if you only knew my spouse, it's just hard to live with them. And so we have to further say that marriage is a relationship. And all relationships, friendships, marriage relationships must be based on mutual fulfillment and partnership. It's not about selfishness. It's not about you listen, I talk. You give, I get. Relationships must be based on mutual fulfillment and partnership. And this is one of the determining factors that I personally use in deciding whether a marriage is a healthy relationship. Do you have two people who mutually recognize what marriage is? It's hard. And sometimes you have to say to a person, look, you are selfish. Whenever someone says to me, and I look at the situation, and it looks like a good situation, and they say, well, I'm very unhappy because my needs aren't being met, the first thing I say is, well, marriage is not about your needs being met. Second, I say, what are you doing to build the marriage? Well, that's not my job. That's their job. And I say, well, get a life. Wake up. Do something. Because notice this, relationships must be based on mutual fulfillment and partnership. Therefore, it's in your outline, therefore, within marriage, notice this, within marriage, anyone who withholds, and so you are married and you decide, I want what I want, and these are the methods I will use to get what I want. Therefore, within marriage, anyone who withholds physically, emotionally, spiritually, or verbally for the purpose, and notice this, if you do anything in a marriage with the purpose of, and notice this, gaining leverage, in other words, you want to control the relationship, manipulating, I will get what I want by not giving them what they want or what they need, punishing, I'll show you. So anyone who withholds for the purpose of gaining leverage, manipulating, or punishing their spouse is not only violating what? Scripture, but hear this, is defined as partnering with Satan. Wow. There are many people who have not understood the basis of mature relationships is communication and trust and adult-to-adult conversation. There are too many marriages where there will be one spouse who either tries to intimidate or manipulate. They try to intimidate by using their power or withholding, or they manipulate by, again, using whatever to get what they want. Mature relationships, adult-to-adult relationships are always, it doesn't matter whether you go to a hotel and your room isn't ready, or you're married, or you have a friendship where there's some things going on, or you have a roommate, it doesn't matter. Adult-to-adult communication is always built on verbal expression and does not include intimidation or manipulation. And so what we see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, notice this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In other words, if you are within a marriage and you willfully withhold from your spouse physically, emotionally, spiritually, or verbally, If you are intentionally withholding, then what are you allowing Satan to do in the life of your spouse? Do whatever he wants. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26-27. This idea of withholding. Did I say withholding spiritually? You say, well, Mike, what do you mean withholding spiritually? What I mean is this. Forgiveness is one way that we can withhold spiritually from a person. It's really hard. You know, you think of forgiveness and you think physically, yes. Emotionally, yes. Verbally. But I think spiritually, there are ways that we hurt our marriage. I think when men do not initiate prayer in their families, they are withholding spiritually. There are a number of ways, but notice this. Let me just find in my Bible, Ephesians. You're probably already there and have read it and have moved on to the third point in the message, and I'm still on the introduction. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, notice what he says here, in your anger do not sin. In other words, guess what? It is possible in a marriage relationship, in any type of relationship, to do something sinful as a reaction to something that has happened. In your anger, do not sin. You've heard that before. Notice this. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, should anyone ever go to bed angry with another person? No. God is calling for quick reconciliation, forgiveness. Why? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a what? Ephesians 4 verse 27 says. A what? A foothold. In other words, if you willingly withhold forgiveness, if you willingly allow yourselves to go to bed angry, you are giving Satan a foothold, and I don't know if things have changed, but anytime someone willingly gives Satan a foothold into the life of another person or into their life, I call that partnering with Satan, because you are no longer doing God's will, and now you're suddenly doing the will of who? Satan. And of yourself. You're living for self and for Satan. And so what we realize is this idea that within marriage, there must be mutual partnership and mutual fulfillment. And these principles move across into other relationships. The need to clear up misunderstandings with roommates or people we go to school with or with friends or with workers. These principles apply in 1 Corinthians 7, it's specifically to marriage. Now, let's go to Matthew 19 before we move on. Before we move to Matthew 19, let's go to Matthew 19. What I want you to do is I want to show you that Paul is basing what he is saying on the clear and specific teachings of Christ. He's then going to expand on it. So Matthew chapter 19. There was a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, or literally John the Baptizer, came before Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus. He was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. He was born miraculously to this older couple. But he came as the forerunner of Christ to announce him. And there was a ruler by the name of Herod. Herod had married his brother's wife. There was a divorce, there was immorality, there were a number of things. And John spoke out against this wedding. Herod arrested him. And one day at a banquet, Herod's daughter decided, hey, I would like the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So they had him executed, they brought the head. There we go. Now, Matthew 19, notice this, Matthew 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Guess where Jesus is now in the region? Guess who the ruler of Judea is? Any guesses? Who do you guess? Herod? Yes, absolutely right. Good guess. And so now he's in the region of Herod. Large crowds followed him and he healed them. Now notice verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, notice the question that they ask him in the region of Herod, who had beheaded John the Baptist because John the Baptist had spoke out against his illegitimate divorce and marriage. Notice the question they ask. Is it lawful for a man to what? Divorce his wife for any and every reason. There's two parts to this. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then notice what they add to it. For any and every reason. At that time, if you found anything wrong with your spouse, she burned a meal, she didn't do the laundry, you met somebody else who was more attractive, what you could do, all you had to do was give her a certificate of divorce. And what basically it was is this. As long as you do the paperwork, you can do anything you want. And so it's a case of me saying to Lillian, it's been a great 3-week marriage, but someone new came to work. Here's your certificate, hit the road. And what they taught was this. As long as you did the paperwork, you could just dump and remarry, dump and remarry, dump and remarry. And Jesus says, hold on, God is not a God of paperwork. So here's what happens. They come to him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And circle this. If you have your Bible here, there's a pen there in front of you. Circle this. For any and every reason. Is divorce permissible for any and every reason? Jesus is speaking in Judea. He's speaking to Jews. And he says, haven't you read? He always uses the Bible. I hate it. And it's like, come on. You know, just give us a poll. Can't you just, you know, do a Gallup poll and ask 300 people what they think? And if you do it outside of a nightclub, you know, you might even get the results you want. And so, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, notice this. Again, underline this. Therefore, in fact, look, if the person beside you has their own Bible, take out your pen and underline this word. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not what? Separate. Circle that word in your Bible. What God has joined together, let man not separate. And that word separate is another term for divorce. So what God has joined together, men cannot decide to break. Why then, they asked, did Moses command? Circle the word command. Why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, verse 8, Moses what? Did Moses command? No, Moses permitted. Circle the word permitted. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. In other words, divorce was permissible in God's perfect plan. Marriage is one man married to one woman, but because we live in a sinful world, divorce is allowed, but not for any and every reason. Divorce may be allowed, and the reason that there is divorce, the reason that there is strife, the reason there is everything in this world is because of sinfulness, and so Moses permitted it. But it was not this way from the beginning. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden before they fell, marriage was meant to be eternal. Now notice this. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for, and underline the word marital unfaithfulness, it is a word that carries with it. It's the Greek word porneia. And the reason I like to give this Greek word, porneia, guess what other term in our culture that we are so addicted to? Guess what word comes from the Greek word porneia? Pornography. So it's this idea. Some Bibles, if your Bible says adultery, no, it's more than that. It is uncleanness, and we're going to trace the root of this word, but it's sexual uncleanness. It's anything that is inappropriate. And so that's why the NIV says, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now notice this. The disciples are always, they're just baffled. It's like, Jesus, you keep teaching us new stuff. Life was so easy until Jesus came along because we could just kind of make our own rules. So the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, notice this term. It is better not to marry. Underline that term. But Jesus replies, not everyone can accept this word. In other words, guess what? Life is hard. It takes work to be married. but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, and Jesus is now going to talk about singleness. There are those who marry, and then there are those who remain single because they were born that way, some type of physical defect. Others were made that way by men, and again we get into the issue of slavery and forced issues where they could not marry. Then notice this, others have renounced marriage. In other words, they do not want to marry, they are content to be single, because of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, in order to serve God, they commit themselves to singleness. The one who can accept this should accept it. In other words, it's not bad. In other words, it's good not to marry. If you want to marry, good, but remember, it's a lot of work. And if you marry, don't just think that it's like a disposable. We live in a throwaway society. Are you convinced that we live now in a throwaway? And we think about that. Everything's a throwaway. Nothing is meant to last, and we have carried this into relationships. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 again. And then we're moving towards wrapping up for this morning. Notice this. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. That's what Jesus said. But since there is so much immorality, guess what that word immorality is? It's the word Jesus used for marital unfaithfulness. It's the word what? Porneia, from which we get pornography. So since there is so much just crud in the world, each man should not be forbidden to marry his own wife, and each woman should be allowed to marry her own husband if that's what she wants. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In other words, the two have become what? One flesh. Just what Jesus taught, with some explanation. When people say, well, what does it mean that we have a one flesh relationship, that marriage is two becoming one? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you look at verse 4. And verse 3, it says, you need to fulfill your duty to your wife. Your wife needs to fulfill her duty to you. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. There is meant to be a mutual relationship. Verse 5. And then notice this. Verse 6. I say this as a what? I say this as a concession. In other words, I say this as a way of permission, not as a command. Now, do you remember the Pharisees? They came to Jesus and said, why did Moses command divorce? Jesus says he did not command it, he permitted it. Paul says concerning marriage that I think marriage is good, but I do not say it as a command, I say it as a concession, and that you have to understand. One of the things that is just so, so wrong in a lot of churches are you married? Do you have children? Why aren't you married? When are you going to have children? There are all these questions that just are none of your business. And it's this subtle undertone where we have to be very careful that we respect the fact that it is God's will for other people, and not necessarily for us, and what is God's will for us is not necessarily God's will for them. We just have to be sensitive to this, because notice what he says here. I say this as a concession, not as a command. What he's saying is, God's will is the most important thing in life. And there are too many people who marry improperly because somewhere along the line they were pressured into thinking that they are not complete as a person unless they have a spouse. That's wrong. In Christ, you are complete. In Christ, you are everything God wants you to be. If you desire to marry, great. But if you are single, great. And the whole thing here is that marriage is not a command. It's simply a concession. I wish that all men were as I am, Paul says, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Recognize the diversity of the body. Now, dealing with questions, let's move on. You've seen the similarity of the language between Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. Here's where I want to go beginning next week. Dealing with questions about relationships among four types of marriage. Notice what I'm going to say here. There are four types of marriage talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The first type of marriage would be two believers with a what? Healthy marriage. The second kind of marriage would be two believers with a unhealthy marriage, an unhealthy marriage. The next kind of marriage that Paul is going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 7, a believer and unbeliever with a healthy marriage. And then the last one would be a believer married to an unbeliever, and they have a what? An unhealthy marriage. If you do not get this, you will not get 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you do not get this, you will not understand God's will for your life. If you do not get this, you really won't understand what is being said to you. And it's so simple. Four types of marriage. Two we can classify as healthy. Two we can classify as unhealthy. Two we can classify as involving two believers. Two we can classify as dealing with two, with a believer married to an unbeliever. The thing I want to say about this is that being a Christian does not guarantee a healthy marriage. All right, can I say that again? Being a Christian does not guarantee a healthy marriage. Marriage takes a lot of what? Work. If you're not willing to work, God does not just cookie cut. He doesn't just say, stamp, good marriage. Marriage is a lot of work. How many of us know two people who went to church all their lives, they got married, and now they're divorced? I sure do. There was one church that where I was pastoring that was fairly large, and we had a marriage book, a record of all the marriages. And one of the things I would do in premarital counseling was I would open up the book. And I would say, hey, did you know this couple? Oh, we sure did. Guess what? They're divorced. Turn the page. Do you know this couple? Yeah. Guess what? They're divorced. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Here I am doing premarital counseling, and I pull open the church wedding book, and I'm going through showing this young Christian couple that just because you're getting married in a church, just because you are both Christians, just because you think right now that you are head over heels in love, does not guarantee what? Success, because marriage takes work. The same thing, I don't know about you, but I have known a lot of couples where both of them had nothing to do with God. Or one of them was a believer and one was not a believer. But I know all kinds of marriages where they were not Christians, and yet they celebrated their 30th, 40th, 50th, 60th wedding anniversary. And they love each other. Well, that can't be. Everybody knows that God only blesses Christian marriages. Here's how I want to end off this morning. What determines the health of a marriage is not your relationship to God, but the principles of marriage that God gives in His Word. Now, if you are a believer, then you have a supernatural power that people who do not know Christ do not have. You have a supernatural power to forgive. You have a supernatural power to overcome. But what you have to understand is that if you and your spouse are both Christians, that means nothing if you are not practicing the biblical principles of marriage. You can both be Christians and not forgive. You can both be Christians and not be faithful. You can both be Christians and not communicate or trust. Just because you call yourself a Christian does not mean that you're doing what God wants. In the same way, there are all kinds of couples who don't even go to church, but you look at their marriages, and what do you see? Encouragement, trust, forgiveness, communication. So do you see what I'm driving at this morning? That relationships must be built around biblical principles. You cannot be a Christian in name only. You need to begin to put into practice the Word of God. And so we have healthy marriages and we have unhealthy marriages. And as we close off, here's what I want to close off with. I define a healthy marriage. Notice this. And you can correct me, this is only one opinion. But here's how I define a healthy marriage. A healthy marriage is a marriage without unfaithfulness. So a healthy marriage is a marriage where there is not unfaithfulness or physical, verbal, or emotional abuse, which the Bible calls, and there's that word, porneia, or uncleanness. Well, you say, Mike, well, that means that a healthy marriage has arguing sometimes. But if it's verbally abusive arguing, it's not healthy. Well, Mike, that means that a healthy marriage has problems. Duh, yeah. Guess what? The difference between a good relationship and a bad relationship, again, relationship, anything. The difference between a good relationship and a bad relationship, the difference between a good marriage and a bad marriage is not the presence of problems. It is not the presence of problems, but the approach to dealing with those problems. Every marriage has problems. Yes, you will meet couples who say, we have never fought. But does that mean they didn't have problems? No. It means that they may have learned how to solve those problems. Good relationships, good marriages will always have problems. But remember, okay, let's get this in our heads. The difference between a good marriage and a bad marriage is not the presence of problems, but the approach to what? Dealing with those problems. Do not be a rug sweeper. Well, if we ignore it, it'll go away. Do not be a, I'll pretend it's never there type of a problem solver. Do not be a, I don't care what you think, I'll solve this problem my way and I will steamroll you. There are many, many different ways to incorrectly solve problems. A healthy marriage is built around proper problem solving. Let me just add this. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. We're going to pick up. Let's pick up next week. And we'll do this. But the whole idea, you can look at these verses. You've got where we're going to go next week. But the key is this. What God is saying applies to all relationships. But he's specifically in 1 Corinthians 7 dealing with marriage, and so that's where we'll hammer away, but there is overlap. But remember, a healthy marriage. A lot of what I'm going to say is to healthy marriages. When I talk about hang in there, I'm talking about healthy marriages. Yes, there's some arguing. Yes, there are some problems. Yes, there may be disagreements. But understand, a healthy marriage is a marriage without unfaithfulness or physical, verbal, or emotional abuse. When you are in a marriage, one thing you want to be careful of, if you are in a marriage where there is physical, verbal, emotional abuse, you want to be very careful as a Christian that someone doesn't come to you and say, well, you just need to pray more. Or you just need to hang in there. That is wrong. When God talks about reconciliation, when God talks about hanging in there, He is speaking to healthy marriages. Marriages that have ups and downs, but there is not hard-hearted unfaithfulness. There is not verbal physical abuse. I just want to hammer that in because inevitably people come to me and say, if you only knew what I was going through. And I say, tell me. And as soon as they say that there is unfaithfulness, physical, verbal, emotional abuse, well, then that takes into perspective a whole new situation. But if people come to me and say, oh, if you only knew what I was going through, and it's like, well, what? Well, I never get served breakfast in bed. I want a divorce. Or he forgot to buy me my favorite flowers on my birthday. I want a divorce. Or my wife keeps her car messy. I want a divorce. Listen, then we're dealing not with the problem. We're dealing with you. So here's where we're at. We're going to pray. We're going to finish off with a song. But this is meant, these messages are meant to prompt discussion. The purposes of these marriages is to help us build stronger relationships. So if you have questions, just send them in. So let's pray. Father, as we finish off now this morning, we have talked about relationships, the idea of meeting the needs of our spouse, the idea of not being in a relationship, any kind of relationship, a friendship, a marriage. simply to get what we want. 1 Thessalonians calls that using the other person. Other scriptures call it lust. Father, may we realize that relationships are built on mutual give and take. Relationships are built on mutual fulfillment and partnership, especially marriage. Father, may we realize that we need to view our relationships as Christ views our relationship, that there is to be maturity, that there is to be communication, and never is there to be any type of manipulation or withholding or leverage within a marriage. May we realize that we have problems, but you're able to solve those problems. And so, Lord, we just commit to you this whole idea that you are God, your word is your word, and many times it is not the failure of your word, it is the failure of our ability to understand how to apply your word. So, Father, help us, I pray, to realize what a great God you are. Help us to see your truth lived out through us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.